Let's turn to begin with tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Well-known gospel verse. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. My purpose tonight is to speak of the two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has already come. What we speak about when we speak about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a historical fact. We are not here to talk about philosophy nor interesting ideas. We are talking about things that actually happened in human history on this planet. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So Jesus has come already into this world once, and His purpose in coming was to save sinners. I want to read one more verse just to set the meeting, what I have before me in this meeting, in John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and we'll read verse 2 and 3. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In my Father's house, He says, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Notice that. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So Jesus has already come once into this world, and His purpose the first time was to save sinners. But Jesus, before He left, after He died and rose again, and before He went up into heaven, He made this promise, I will come again. Jesus is coming again. And I just want to say at the beginning of this meeting that every single human being that has ever lived on planet Earth, sooner or later, must come face to face with Jesus. You cannot avoid Him. You may deny it. You may not believe it. But that changes nothing, because the Word of God tells us that every one of us must give an account of himself to God. There is no way you can avoid coming face to face with Jesus. Tonight, you have an opportunity to accept Him as your Savior. If you refuse to accept Him as your Savior, you still must meet with Jesus. And it will be as your judge in that coming day, because He's coming back to this world. God is interested in human history in this world. He's not going to let things go as they are going today. Everything seems out of order, out of control. The moment's going to come when Jesus is going to intervene directly into human affairs. He's going to say, that's enough. Now you've got to give an account Are you ready to meet with Jesus? Have you taken care of the question of your sins? When I say that, I'm not pointing a finger at you merely. I have to point the finger at my own breast. I am as guilty as anybody else that is here in this room. The Scripture says so clearly, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, we have sinned. We've done our own thing. And that is called sin. And God is going to judge sin. There is no way that any sin will ever escape His notice. Many things I've done in the past, I've totally forgotten. Sometimes people say to me, "You remember what you did on such and such an occasion?" I don't have a clue. It's completely gone. But God knows every single thing in your life and mine that has taken place. And every one of us must give an account of himself to God. God is a holy God. God is righteous in His character. To suggest that He's going to pass over one little white lie would call in question His holiness. He cannot allow that to happen. He will not allow that to happen. Every sin that has ever been committed on this planet will receive from the hand of God Himself its just punishment. But you know, God is a God of love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God is interested in you. He never made a place for people who would not accept Jesus as Savior. He didn't make any place for them. Because He doesn't mean anybody to go to eternal punishment. He made a place for the devil and his angels. But He never made a place for a person who would reject Jesus. And the person that rejects Jesus is going to go to the place prepared for the devil and his angels. God didn't make a place for special place for those. That's where they will spend eternity. That's why it's so important for you and for me to settle the issue of our sins before this holy God. There is no way you're going to avoid it. You might ignore it for a while, but the time is going to come when you will have to face God. You know, we deal where I live. We go to a youth village, and there's children from anywhere from 12 years old up to 17 years old that have been detained by the law. And we have the privilege of giving them the gospel, but it is the same for them. We have to tell them, you can avoid your parents, you can avoid the police, but the time is going to come when God is going to bring you to His throne, and you are going to have to give an account. Some of those kids are so troubled that sometimes they try to take their own lives. And I say, don't you dare do that. You know what's going to happen? As soon as you go out in this life, you go directly to God to give an account for what you've done in this life. That is no solution to your problem. God has a solution. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, what a wonderful message we have. And I'm sure we all have heard something of the facts of how the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world. You know, Jesus, as the Son of God, did not have a beginning. But there was a time He came in to this world in the same way you and I came into this world. He was born of a woman, but it was a miraculous birth because His mother was a virgin. She had never had relations with a man. And yet, He was born through the Virgin Mary. He was completely without sin. It was necessary because He was going to be the sin offering for us. Remember our verse? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If He's going to save us sinners, He has to address the question of sin. It cannot be ignored. And so the Lord Jesus was born into this world. Wonderful story. You know, when the Prince of Wales, Prince Charles, had his boys, they got the best attention when they were born into this world. I don't know exactly where they were born, but I know they got the best attention possible. But when the Lord Jesus came into this world, did He get good attention? He came to a place called Bethlehem, His mother being great with child, and there was no place for Him in the inn. Out there where the animals are, His mother and Joseph had to go. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Oh, what a story. You know, back in 1994, when the United States hosted the World Cup soccer, we happened to be in Bolivia when Brazil won the World Cup. And I was in the south of the country on the border with Argentina. And it was really interesting to me when that night the World Cup was won by Brazil. We were in Bolivian territory. But the celebration that started when they won the World Cup, I mean, firecrackers went off for the space of 2 full hours. There was such joy that the World Cup had stayed in South America. I was impressed. I mean, not just small firecrackers. It was really booming around there for 2 whole hours at least. The Creator of the universe comes into His own creation. Did anybody know about it? The angels must have wondered, what's going on? Why don't these people understand? They had the Bible in their hands. They had scriptures to tell them where He was to be born. They could answer the questions. They knew more or less the time frame that it would be from the scriptures. Nobody seemed to know. Totally asleep as to this tremendous happening. The Son of God come into this world in the form of a little baby. And His mother wrapped Him and laid Him where the cows eat. Oh, what a story. The angels came down. This is the first time they saw their Creator. God is invisible. And now they see one who is the Creator of all things laying there in that little manger. They said, we've got to tell somebody. And they went out into the countryside, and the only ones they could find to tell were some shepherds. And they told the shepherds. And the shepherds came to see what had taken place. Oh, what a story. The Lord Jesus passed through this world, relatively speaking, unknown. Nobody seemed to understand who this glorious person was. He went through this world. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. You would think that people would want a person like this. He could have gone into our hospitals and just emptied the hospital. But they didn't want him. You know, he was the light of this world. And he showed people not only his love, but he showed them what was wrecking their lives. That sin that must be taken up before God. There's no way you can ignore that question. No way I can ignore it. And Jesus had come into this world to save sinners. He wants to save us. There's judgment ahead for sin. And you must face this issue. There is no way you can ignore it. I want to read another verse in this connection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 1. Listen. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Notice how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Here we have the message of the gospel. And if we can put it in this way, as simple as possible, it has three main parts. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. And He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now I want to talk about that, because your destiny, my destiny, depends on what we're talking about here. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We've spoken of how Jesus lived in this world, on every side showing God's love and His mercy. The time came when the religious rulers could not stand it any longer. And they arrested Jesus. And they bound Him. And they took Him to their rulers. First of all, their religious rulers. And then to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. You know, the Jews were under, at that time, the authority, the government of the Roman Empire. And they did not have power to put anyone to death. But they took Him to Pilate so that He would be condemned to the death, the most awful death. The Romans were noted for their cruelty in putting people to death. And Pilate again and again states that he's innocent. I find no fault in this man. And they continue to clamor for his blood. Pilate thinking maybe, perhaps, to solicit a little compassion out of those people, told them to take him away and scourge him. Roman scourging has been sometimes called a living death. They ripped open his back with that Roman scourge. The Old Testament Scriptures prophesied, and it's put this way: they plowed upon my back. They laid long their furrows, that Roman whip opened up his back. Then they brought him back to Pilate. And I suppose Pilate might have thought, surely now they'll be content when I let him go. No way. They wanted his blood. They were willing to say his blood be on us and on our children. And Pilate, even though he was a part of the Roman Empire, gave in to the will of the people. Their will was to have him crucified. And the soldiers took him away. They platted a crown of thorns. You know, in Bolivia, we have thorns down there. And a few times I've gotten a branch of thorns to try to form it into a form of a crown. That's pretty tough work to do without getting picked by those thorns. I generally gave up on doing it. But they made a crown of thorns. Those thorns down in Bolivia, I would guess they may be the same over in the land of Israel, were 3 inches long. They were so tough, I've had them go right into my tires in my Jeep. They put that crown of thorns on Jesus' head. They took sticks and they whacked him over the head. The soldiers came and they spit on him. I can think of nothing more humiliating and degrading than spitting on a person. Had people spit at me. Never had anybody spit on me. But the King of Glory, there he stood, and they came up and they spit on him. And they took him outside the city of Jerusalem, and they stretched out his arms and they nailed his hands and feet to a cross. And they lifted up that cross and let it drop into that hole. Sure, that jolt must have hurt him terribly, because it says, "All my bones are out of joint." There he hung between heaven and earth. It was approximately, according to the record of the Gospels, 9 o'clock in the morning, way we calculate time, that he was crucified. And there he hung until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, way we understand the scriptures, he died. For 6 hours, he hung there on that cross. You know, for the first 3 hours, men passed in front of him, mocking him, jeering him. The religious leaders were first in their endeavor to do whatever they could to make him more uncomfortable. Religion without Christ is an enemy of God. And that's the way they treated the Son of God when they could get their hands on him. But at 12 noon, something happened that had never happened before. The scripture tells us that at 12 noon, everything got dark. And for 3 hours, while Jesus was hanging there, suffering those physical agonies, for 3 hours, it was dark and there's no cry from that cross, that center cross. What was happening in those 3 hours when everything was dark? You know, the prophet Isaiah tells us exactly what was happening. It says in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. But God laid on him the iniquity of us all." I could not go to heaven with my sins. If it was up to me, I'd go to hellfire forever. And God didn't want anybody to perish. And so Jesus said, "I'll take his place." And when Jesus was hanging there in that awful physical agony, on top of all that, God, in those 3 hours of darkness, laid on Jesus all those filthy sins. I wouldn't want you to know some of the things I've done. I'm ashamed of them. But all those, not lacking any, God laid them one by one on Jesus. And then God picked up His judgment rod and punished Jesus for 3 solid hours. The full storm of judgment fell on Jesus in all its fury. He died for me. He paid the price in full. I'll never understand what it meant to Him. He was the Holy One of God. And just the thought of being made sin was sheer agony to Him, so much so that before it ever happened, He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. But in those 3 hours, God made Him sin for us who knew no sin. That judgment, that divine judgment which would have sunk me to hell forever, fell on Jesus in all its fury. And He exhausted divine judgment against me. At the end of those 3 hours, He said, "It is finished." The judgment that was against me, and rightly against me as a guilty sinner, was exhausted by that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Oh, we'll never understand the awfulness of the price that was paid. And then He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." Jesus died. After He died, the Scripture tells us in John's Gospel, there were 2 other thieves crucified with Him, and soldiers came up that hill, and they were dispatched to make sure that those 3 that had been crucified were dead. They came to the first thief and broke his legs, and that thief died. They went around to the other side and they broke the legs of the thief on the other side, and that thief died. And then they came to Jesus. He was dead already. Nobody could take His life from Him. He gave it up of Himself. He showed how much He loved because He died for us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And He did it by the sacrifice of Himself. So the soldier took his spear and pierced His side, and out of that side of Jesus flowed blood and water. The price of our redemption was paid not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. After they came and took Him off that cross, they buried Him. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. God showed that He was satisfied with the payment that Jesus made for sin by raising Him from the dead. And Jesus today is a living, resurrected man. That's why I read those other verses, that there was ample testimony to the fact that Jesus rose. He was seen of the apostles, first of Peter, by Peter, and then of the 12 apostles. And then it says of 500 brethren at once. You know, in courts of law, if there's 2 or 3 witnesses, that's sufficient. It's a settled fact. we have more than 500 witnesses. They saw Him in resurrection. They handled Him. He said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as ye see me have." He handled them after His resurrection. And then after 40 days of showing Himself alive, He ascended into the presence of God and sat down on the right hand of God. The work of redemption is done. It's been paid in full. God has given testimony to the fact that He accepted what Jesus did for us in raising Him from the dead and making Him sit at His own right hand. Oh, what a price has been paid. And now it's for you and I simply to accept what Jesus did, to believe it. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to tell a story of a man who lived in South America quite a long time ago. His name was Atahualpa. He was the emperor of the Inca Empire. When the Spanish came to South America, and he told his people not to kill the Spaniards. They were mounted on horses, and he thought they were some kind of god. Kind of half people, half some kind of other beast. They hadn't seen horses before. And so they were able to come in and capture Atahualpa and conquer the Inca Empire. But if you know South America at all, there's a lot of gold and silver down there. And that's what interested the Spanish. And Atahualpa made an offer to the Spaniards. Quite a large room he had, and he said, "I will fill this room." He was, I understand, fairly big man. He says, "I will fill this room as far as I can reach up on the wall, twice with silver and once with gold, if you let me loose." And so they said, "Yeah, we're interested in that." And so he gave the command, and his people started bringing in the silver and the gold. And they did just exactly what he said he would do. They filled it twice with silver and once with gold. And then you know what happened? The Spaniards strangled Atahualpa to death. They killed him. Such a tremendous ransom was not enough to save Atahualpa. No ransom can ever save you. But the ransom price has been paid in full by God's beloved Son, paid with His own precious blood. We read today, we are redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And now we can offer full and free forgiveness of all your sins to whosoever believes. How do you stand in relation to God? Have you settled that matter of your soul salvation? Are you still with your sins unforgiven? You can come to Jesus tonight. You can accept Him as your Savior. You can trust Him, and God will forgive it all. He has now a righteous basis upon which He can forgive your sins and give you eternal life and give you a home in heaven. But as we said at the beginning of the meeting, Jesus is coming again. Maybe you say, "I'm not really interested. I'm going to take care of matters myself." Sad, but many people are making that decision today. I hope there's nobody here tonight that will take that route. God commands all men everywhere to repent because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, giving assurance unto all men in having raised Him from the dead." God is going to judge this world. And what we see in the world today is evidence that we are getting close. Coming events cast their shadows. And we are seeing things happening on the North American continent that seem to get more and more severe. I was the other day with my wife in Florida. They are expecting as bad a hurricane season down there as last year, and perhaps quite a bit worse. God is speaking. He's trying to wake people up to the fact that things are not going to continue the merry lifestyle that we live here on the North American continent. No, sooner or later, you, my friend, will come face to face with Jesus. You cannot avoid the question of your sins. You can settle the issue tonight by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if you choose not to, just let me read a few scriptures of what's going to take place in the future. We know that the Lord Jesus, first of all, is going to come and gather all His people out of this world at a moment's notice. "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." That is something that is going to take place at any moment now. And after that takes place, thousands, perhaps millions, I believe, will be gone from one moment to the next from this planet. And then after that begins a time that is called in Matthew's Gospel of great tribulation. Just let me read what the Lord Jesus says of that time of great tribulation. Matthew 24. And verse 21. He's talking about this time subsequent to the rapture of all believers out of this world. They're going to be taken out of this world. And then he says, "Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." In other words, listen to me, friend. If you're here without salvation tonight, listen to this. The worst time of judgment has not happened yet. They can talk of the Second World War and how people were killed by the millions, how blood ran in places, in rivers. They can talk about that. That will be nothing in comparison with what's just ahead. Jesus Himself, the one who never told a lie, is the one that has told us that this will be the most awful time in the history of this world. I don't think we capture that fact sufficiently. Here on the North American continent, we have such a soft life in comparison with the rest of the world. But we are living on the edge of this time of the most awful, awful judgment. God has something to say to this world. He has waited for almost 2,000 years since they killed Jesus, since they hung Him on a cross. And God has a controversy with this world. And Jesus, the same one they hung on that cross, that same one is coming back again. And at the end of this period of tribulation, let me read you the testimony of Scripture, what takes place in Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 11. You can find it, fine. You can't find it, the important thing is to listen to what Scripture says. This is when Jesus will come back out of heaven. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the coming again of Jesus. This is going to be the most glorious display of power that there will ever be in the history of planet Earth. God is going to bring back His Son, that one who has wounds in His hands and His feet and His side, is coming back in person. You remember where He went up from when He went from this world? It was from Jerusalem to the east on a place called the Mount of Olives. He went up from there. And after He went up, the disciples were looking up into heaven, and two angels stood by Him and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye looking up into heaven? This same Jesus that is so gone from you into heaven shall so come in like manner." And when Jesus comes again, He's coming back to the very exact place where He went up from. His feet will touch down, according to the prophet Zechariah, on the Mount of Olives. Jesus is coming back. It's sure it's going to happen. And what we see taking place in the world today makes us realize that we're getting close to that time. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? It is so exceedingly important that you face this issue, because face it, you will, like it or not, believe it or not, you must face Jesus. Maybe you say, "Well, if I die, that'll be the end of it." Let me just read a few more verses before we close. Revelation chapter 20, just the very next chapter. Here is the resurrection of the dead at the end of this world's history. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the end. And John, who's called to witness it and give us the record, says, I saw a great white throne. The heavens and the earth are gone. But before God dissolves the present order of things, this universe that we live on, He's going to empty every single cemetery on planet Earth. You know, I've walked through cemeteries in South America where the bones are laying around on top of the ground because nobody's in the town any longer. They've abandoned the town. And the animals have come and pulled the bones out to chew on them. But at the end of time, every single person that has ever died, been buried, or maybe they've died at sea, is going to be called back to life and going to have to stand before this great white throne. And the books are opened. All those who have died without faith in God from the beginning of time will be there. Books are opened. No rush here because there's no time and there's no need to be in a hurry about this. Every single detail of your life, if you stand there, friend, and we just say this to awaken you, if you stand there, every single detail of your life, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said, every thought you've entertained in your mind will be read out there from that book. God keeps records. Nothing is hidden from His eye. And then there is one final test, the book of life. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You imagine the awfulness of that moment when a soul stands there, resurrected, body, soul, and spirit. There he stands there in that body he sinned in. And he's judged. And then he's taken and cast into the lake of fire. It doesn't say he went into the lake of fire. It's because I've wondered if as he sees the lake of fire, his eternal abode, I wonder if he shrinks from it. And he's taken and cast into it. And he goes into outer darkness. The last face he will see is the face of Jesus, the one who died so you wouldn't have to go there. I plead with you, friend, along with every other believer in the Lord Jesus, we unite to ask you to seriously settle this issue tonight. Don't try to fool around with God any longer. There may be some who say they're Christians. You know in your heart you have never really gotten straight with God. There you are, just fooling around. Stop. Think about it. Accept the Lord Jesus tonight as your own personal Savior. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He blocked the road to hell with the cross of Christ. He sent His own beloved Son so you and I would not have to go there. He doesn't want anybody to go there. Why do you refuse to accept Him as your Savior? I ask you, beseech you with all my heart, along with all the rest here who are believers, we ask you to repent tonight and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.